good to see all of you back again this evening. My sermon tonight is a very simple sermon. And sometimes my wife tells me that my simplest ones are her favorites. And so indeed, this actually is a very simple sermon. And it's going to start here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, with a part of the scriptures that a lot of people may not even realize is there. Here the word of God says that money answers everything. Surprise. Did you know that was in the scriptures? Talking about the importance of money in our lives. Now you just think about this for a moment. It is true, God is the giver of life, but do babies come into this world free? No, last time I checked, we had a whole lot of medical bills when the babies were born. And when people pass from this life, okay, it doesn't cost you anything to die, but what about the people that are left behind? It costs money to pay for the funeral. And so from the time that you are born to the time that you die, money plays a role in our existence. A very important role, because for us to have the food to eat, we have to have the income to pay for it. For us to have the clothes to wear, we have to have the income to pay for it. For us to receive the medical care that we often need, we have to have the money to pay for it. I could go on and on and on. And so we see that money has a very important role in our life and in our existence. And as the scripture says, quite plainly, money answers everything. It is true, money can help in a lot of circumstances, a lot of problems. But there's one of the main things I want you to see from the sermon this evening, and that is there are things in life that money cannot buy. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read from the outline now. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." And so I just wanted to use this particular scripture in the opening for you to see that there are some things in this world that money cannot buy. It doesn't matter how much money you got, if you own all the world, you can't purchase the Holy Spirit and the power to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we're just going to be looking at some things tonight that money cannot buy. We're going to start in the Song of Solomon here, chapter 8, verse 7. This is the closing of the book of the Song of Solomon, if you have ever read it. It is a very interesting text. I believe it is a story about the Shulamite girl and a shepherd boy who are very deeply in love with one another. And then here comes King Solomon with the express purpose of taking this Shulamite girl to be one of his brides in his harem. But there's a problem. And the problem is the Shulamite girl is in love with the shepherd boy and does not want to marry King Solomon. And so it is at the close of this particular book that Solomon learns something very important. He says, if a man were to give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This is one of the lessons Solomon learned from this experience in his life. And that is, even though he was the richest man in the world, if he were to give all that wealth for the love of this girl, it would be despised. Because you cannot purchase love. Later on in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem are wanting to know, what is it that this boy, this shepherd boy, has that makes you want to be with him and causes you to love him? I mean, a lot of them couldn't understand. I mean, this is the king of Solomon. This is the king. He's the wealthiest man in the world. He's wise. What do you mean you don't want to marry him? What do you mean you want to marry a shepherd boy? And so they want to know, what is it that makes you want to be with him? And this is what she said. His banner over me was love. You see, what the shepherd boy gave the Shulamite girl that caused her to fall so deeply in love with him, she said no to the king of Israel. She said no to the richest man in the world and chose rather to be married to a lowly shepherd. What was it he gave her that caused her to fall so deeply in love with him? He gave her love. You cannot purchase love. If you want anyone to love you, whether it be your husband or your wife or your children, stop thinking you can purchase their love by giving them stuff. Now, I'm not saying don't give your wife roses. I'm not saying don't give your wife gifts. I'm trying to teach you that that's not going to purchase love from her. And I'm not saying don't give your children toys or gifts. But please realize this. Toys and gifts are not going to cause your children to love you. Giving of things does not produce love. Giving of love produces love. What the shepherd boy gave her was love. And so as a consequence, she fell in love with him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And speaking about our relationship with God, says, we loved him because he first loved us. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, and speaking about God, it says, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. What is it that God uses to draw us to him? What he uses is he tries to let us know how much he loves us. He draws us to him with loving kindness. And as I've told you numerous times before in many Bible classes, what God is desiring of us in our relationship with him is, first of all, faith. Trusting God and having faith in him. And your faith is going to produce godly fear because you believe in the judgment of God. Your faith is also going to produce hope because you believe in the promises of God about heaven. But once you come to understand and know and believe the love that God has for you, the highest level of your faith and what it is that God is desiring of you more than anything is for you to love him in return. God loves you. And what he is using to draw us to him is his love for us. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 26 to 28, speaking about the virtuous woman, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This virtuous woman, what you see in her relationship with her husband and her children and her family and her household is she loves them. And this love is manifest in the things that she is doing for them. God's love is manifest in what he did for us, and that is he gave his son to die for us. When I realize who Jesus is, and I realize it was a sacrifice made by the Father and by Jesus, I find myself loving somebody whom I've never seen. In the family relationship, love your family enough to give. If I could not get one lesson across about the family and all this series I'm going to be doing here in a few weeks, it's that one point. Love your family enough to give. When you realize what their needs are, if they're hungry, give them food. If they need clothing, give them clothing. Figure out what it is that they need and then give it to them because they are your family and you love them. What happens over a period of time is children figure this out. You love me. That's why you're taking care of me. That's why you even discipline me. That's why you even reproving me and rebuking me. The things that you're doing, everything you're doing, is because I am precious to you and you love me. And the end result of this is we love them back. I love my parents because they love me. I love my wife because she loves me. I love you because you love me. I love God because he loves me. Love produces love. It is not something you can buy with money. And if a man were to take all the wealth of his house and try to purchase it, the person he was trying to purchase their love, they would be offended by it. Because love is far more precious than any kind of things. And this is one of the biggies. You cannot buy joy, and you cannot buy peace. You cannot buy happiness. This is one of the biggest lies that our culture has swallowed. And that is, You need a lot of money so you can be happy. And if you get a lot of money, your life is going to be good. You will have peace in your life. You will have joy in your life. You'll be happy. You just have to get a lot of money in order to do that. Well, you remember Solomon we talked about earlier? He was also the wealthiest man in the world. This is what it has to say about him in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 10 through 11. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He says, indeed, all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. And so Solomon, everything that he wanted, he got it. I'm going to go back and read the entire text. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He goes on further in chapter 2 and verse 17 and says, therefore I hated life. Wow. And he says, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. And then he goes on and he says, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Do you understand the concept and the principle of grasping for the wind? You're not going to catch it. I mean, you can chase it. You can try to grab it and try to. You can't grab the wind. And so trying to chase joy and happiness and fulfillment and peace in life by trying to get more stuff, it doesn't work. Solomon tried it. He pushed it to the absolute extreme. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived. And what he had to say about all of his wealth and all the things he'd acquired in the very end, it's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. And he hated life. Doesn't sound like he's happy to me. Because he had to figure out, you can't buy joy. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy peace. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I want you to notice who this text is describing at the very beginning. But those who desire to be rich. That is extremely important to recognize. The text is not talking about those who are rich. It is talking about the person who desires it. This is your goal in life. What do you want to be in life? Rich. What do you want to do in life? Be rich. That's my goal. I just want to be rich. Don't really care what I'm doing. Don't really care what happens. I just want to be rich. If your goal in life is to be rich, and that is what you're building your entire life around, this is what the Lord has to say about that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He goes on further and he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Let's stop right there. The text does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. The text says the love of money. There's quite a big difference. Just because you are wealthy doesn't mean you're covetous. Now, I'm going to tell you something about all of you, and you may not believe this about yourself, but it's true. Every single one of you in the audience this evening are wealthy. Did you drive here in a car? You're wealthy. Do you live in a house? You're wealthy. Do you wear clothes, nice clothes? You're wealthy. Do you have more than two changes of clothes? I hope I don't go to hell because of my ties. I'm going to try to thin them down. That's why Gary's coming over tomorrow. But the point I'm making is, how many of you got more clothes than you wear? How many of you have more food than you eat? And you may think sometime, well, but I've got so many financial needs. Okay, I didn't say that you don't have problems financially. You don't have debt. But the truth of the matter is, we're all wealthy. We're Americans living in the wealthiest country in the world. I'm not trying to make you guilty. I'm trying to make you conscious. There's nothing wrong with you being wealthy. Just because you drive a nice car doesn't mean you're covetous. Just because you wear nice clothes doesn't mean you're covetous. That is not what the text is talking about. The text is talking about someone who loves money. And you can be dirt poor and be covetous. And I know multitudes of people that in my mind were wealthy, were millionaires, who were not covetous at all. They were just very good businessmen and women. So the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and notice the last part of this, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does that sound like peace and joy to you? No, it does not. So if you're going to be covetous, and you think that money is going to bring you joy in life, so therefore what you want is riches, I want to be rich, and I don't really care what I got to do to get there, I'm going to get the money because that's going to make my life complete. Remember Solomon. He checked it out thoroughly. He got more wealth than anybody. And when it was all over and said and done, he looked at it and he said, it's chasing after the wind, it's vanity, and I hate my life. Because you cannot purchase joy. The moment you connect your joy and your peace and mind in life and your happiness to finances is the moment you condemn your life to a life of sorrow. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get it. The moment you connect your joy, your happiness, and your peace to your finances is the moment you condemn yourself to a life of sorrow. Because joy and peace and happiness do not come from money. You cannot purchase peace. You cannot purchase joy. You cannot purchase happiness. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. You see, true fulfillment, true joy, true peace come from your relationship with God, not your stuff. You can't buy faith with money. In John 6:26, here you have Jesus speaking to people who the day before were there when he performed one of his greatest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, not counting the women and the children, with just a few loaves and a few fishes was one of the greatest miracles of Jesus. And so there were people that participated in that miracle. And then after Jesus left and crossed the sea, they tried to find out where he was. They walked, I mean, you think about this. Jesus went across the sea. They had to go across the sea just to find him. And when they found him, this is what Jesus said about them. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus understood the reason the people were following him was not because of faith. It was because of food. Money does not produce faith. Food does not produce faith. And my brethren need to learn this lesson with the idea of all we've got to do is give them entertainment, give them fun, give them food, and we can draw them and we'll make them strong Christians. You need to realize that doesn't work. Yes, you can get a crowd with money. Do you know, getting back to the newspaper, if you put in the newspaper this ad, we will give $5 to every person that will come to the services next Sunday, and we will give $10 to every person that gets baptized. Do you think people would come? Yes, they would. We would probably have a full building. And there's no telling how many baptisms we'd have. You know what you will have at the end of it all? A bunch of wet people with $15. And then they're going to say, okay, what are you going to give me next week? I'll come today. What do you want me to, if I come back, how much are you going to give me then? I know that people do this. When I used to preach at the state penitentiary in Mississippi, the denominations used to do this all the time. And that is, they would say to the prisoners, we're going to have a raffle, and at the end of our services, whoever has the lucky number gets the watch. And so one of the prisoners came to me and he said, the Assembly of God is going to give me a watch if I come to their services. What are you going to give me? And this is what I told him. I would not degrade you and put you down and humiliate you by offering you something to come to hear my preaching. What I'm going to give you is the Word of God. What I'm going to give you, I'm going to show you through the scriptures how to save your soul, be forgiven of your sins, and go to heaven and be with God. That's what I'm going to give you. Can you draw a crowd with stuff? Yes. And we see people in the denominations using this, and some of my own brethren have fallen into the trap thinking if we will give them stuff, they will come. And if they will come, they will be faithful Christians. The goal is not to get people in a building. The goal is produce faith and help them get to heaven. We must learn the lesson, you cannot buy faith. When these people here in John 6 started going away, after Jesus refused to give them more food, Jesus did not say to them, wait a minute, come on back, okay, you want some more food, here you go. And I'll just keep giving you food and you just hang around me and maybe after a while you'll have faith. Please let that sink in. The Son of God himself let them walk away because he understood you're here for stuff. You're here for food. They weren't being driven by faith. Oh, wrong side. John 6:63, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I've already talked about that. Now Romans 10, how does faith come? Verse 14, how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Same chapter, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In my sermon this morning, I tried to point out to you that people draw back in unbelief basically because something's happening to their faith. That they're drawing back in unbelief. I stop believing. I stop putting my confidence in God. As I told you, I've understood and figured out that that's what the problem is. And sometimes we assume knowledge and we assume faith. Never assume knowledge. Never assume faith in the people you worship with. What you have to do is come back and preach the word. And talk about why you believe God exists. And talk about why you believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. And talk about why you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you go and you study the prophecies about the Christ and show how Jesus fulfilled them. And you go and you talk about the miracles that Jesus did. And then you go and you talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And you use the evidences that God has given us that produce faith in the heart of people. You preach the word because it is only through the word that people come to having their own faith. That is why I spent the entire first year, whether y'all remember it or not, the entire first year that I was here, all of my sermons were on three things: the existence of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and the deity of Christ. Because I was trying to nail down the foundation. I was not going to assume faith in anybody. And so what I continue to try to do is try to strengthen your faith so that you will know with no doubt this is the truth. This is Christianity. This is the way to live. We need to put our trust and our confidence in what God has given us. We need to put our trust and our confidence in the power of the Word of God. It will accomplish exactly what God wants it to. Going over to Romans again, chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at this next phrase. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What is the power of God? The gospel. Preach the gospel in its simplicity. And it will accomplish exactly what God wants it to. It will bring people to the point of faith. It will bring people to the point of understanding what the will of God is. And ultimately, bring them to the point of loving God. And by their faith and by their love, keep his commandments. And now the last point. You can't buy salvation. In Mark chapter 8, 36 to 37... But what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You ever thought about that? You own it all. The world. everything in it, all the possessions, everything, all the gold, all the silver, all the money, everything. You own it all. It's all yours. You could not use it to purchase your salvation. All the money in the world could not purchase salvation. Didn't matter if you owned it all. Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, for you to have eternal life, for you to be able to have your sins forgiven, you couldn't purchase it. It took someone who could purchase it, and only God could pay the price. Only God could pay and purchase eternal life. What did it cost to give the gift? You know, we just got through with the time of the season. We give a bunch of gifts. I enjoy giving gifts. I like getting them too. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. I truly enjoy giving gifts. By the way, thank you for the time. In the text here, I want you to look at something. We buy gifts for our family and for our friends and for our brethren. And sometimes how much something costs determines its value. If I give you something that costs a dollar, it actually may be very nice, but it only costs a dollar. But what if I gave you something and it cost $10 million? Oh, man. You spent that much on me? All right. Now let that sink in. You couldn't purchase salvation even if you wanted to. You could not purchase the forgiveness of your sins even if you wanted to. God took care of it for you. He is wanting to give you a gift. He paid for it from his end. What did it cost for him to purchase the gift? 1 Peter says in chapter 1, 18 through 19, for you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We've already talked about that. Silver and gold is not going to take care of it. You can't purchase eternal life with all the money in the world. What will we purchase with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What it took for God to purchase this gift of eternal life that he desires to give to you was the most precious thing in the entire universe, the blood of the Christ, the Son of God. If that is what it took to purchase the price to give you eternal life, how valuable do you think you are? How precious do you think you are to God? You all by yourself, with no one else, you are more valuable than this planet and everything on it. Because this planet and everything on it could not purchase eternal life for you. You could not save your soul. For that to happen, God paid the price. And the price was not low and little. The price was the highest price in the universe. The blood of the Son of God. What do you do to such a gift that God has purchased for you? How about take it? You know, if I came to you and I saw some physical things, look at this great treasure I've given you. Do you want it? No, I don't think I'll take that. Can you think of anything greater than eternal life? I can't. God wants to give it to you. Take it! Just take it! Say thank you. Put your trust in him. And live and walk by faith all the way to the close of your life. And then one day, hopefully, we'll be in his presence. And face to face, be able to say, thank you. Thank you. We cannot buy salvation with money. I see Ephesians says in 2 and 8, and we'll close with this. But by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For us to be saved, it's only by the grace of God we're saved. And it is by grace through faith. Put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. realize who Jesus is. He really is the Christ, the Son of God. And where this faith comes from is not money. This faith comes from the Word God has given us. And so you trust who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. You put your trust and faith in him to where you're willing to do what he says do because he said do it, because he is the Christ. You come to understand the love of God for you, and you find yourself finally, guess what, loving him back. Love produces love. The Word of God produces faith and ultimately love. And by that faith, by that godly fear, by that hope, by that love, you keep his commandments in your life. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Confess your faith and make the commitment of repentance to follow the Word of God by faith in your life. We'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. What you do then is you arise walking in newness of life, living by faith all the way to the very close. But in our lives, money has a role, has a place. It's important. There's nothing wrong with trying to be wise with your income. There's nothing wrong with trying to find a job to where you can survive. It takes a lot of money to survive in America. So it doesn't mean you're covetous just because you're trying to do good financially. But it is very easy to get pulled into the lie that happiness is produced by money. And the more stuff you have and the more money you have, the more joyful and peaceful your life is going to be. That is a lie. Do not chase after the wind and give your life to a lie. It is vanity. It is empty. Your joy in life is going to come from your relationship with God. Your peace in life is going to come from your relationship with God. Your love for God is going to come from his love for you. And your faith in God is going to come from his word. And your salvation is going to come from his grace. I appreciate your kind attention. If you desire to obey the gospel this evening or come home to the Father, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you. If you're a subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.
No, what can